17 in our lesson. We're going to be looking tonight at verses 16 to 34. And just before we do, we'll have a little bit of a introduction here. But it says, you remember the last time we were together that the Apostle Paul had gone from Thessalonica to Berea, but the enemies of the gospel from Thessalonica followed him to Berea. And isn't it interesting how we have seen how Satan hates the simple preaching of the gospel? He hates it. Why? Because people get saved. And so once again, because of that, Paul was forced to leave and to travel to Athens. And he left Silas and Timothy behind. Athens was the intellectual capital of the Mediterranean world. The Greek culture, even though it was under Roman rule at this time, the Greek culture still had a very large range of influence upon the city, even here during the first century. And at this time in the world, one of the reasons the gospel quickly spread, another reason, was there was a universal language that everybody spoke, Koine Greek. Koine means common. So it was common Greek, the language of the common people. And so one of the things the missionaries could go and speak in Greek, and everybody would understand them. I'm sure when Paul was in the synagogue, he spoke Hebrew. But out in the public, especially like we're going to see today, when Paul is on Mars Hill, he's speaking Greek. Athens was known for its philosophy and philosophers. And the central focal point of the city of Athens was the Mars Hill, which is called Areopagus. And if you can put that picture up, maybe some of you have been to... anybody been to Greece, Athens, and seen that? So the mountain is Mars Hill, and on top of that, it rises 500 feet above the city, and it was crowned with the Parthenon there in the center, and then there is a temple there called the Erechtheum. And so the ruins are still there, and that is where... we find Paul today in our text. And Mars Hill, of course, named after the Greek god Mars. And this month, March, named after the Greek god Mars. And reading some interesting things in studying for this, March, because the weather started to break and Mars was the god of war, guess what? Men came out from their winter hiding and they made war. And March was the time for wars to start, so in ancient history. So certainly, friends, every single one of us, every one of us, we face a pagan culture today. But how do we face it is the question. Our world, our country, is becoming more and more pagan, okay? And how do we face it? Will we face it with anger? Or will we face it with the truth? You know, it does nobody any good to get angry at people, you know? Then you just have people getting angry back at you. Nothing is accomplished. And friends, I'm not saying there aren't things out there to make us angry. There are lots of things people do and say make us angry. But we can't respond in anger. We have to respond with the truth. There's an old-time preacher called R.G. Lee, and he once said, if you wake up in the morning and you don't meet the devil face on, it means you're going the same direction as he is. So, you know, we need to meet the devil face on because we're going the opposite direction of the world. We're going the opposite direction of the devil. So notice with me in our text today, the first point there, if you're following along, filling in the blanks, the burden of the Apostle Paul, the burden of the Apostle Paul. And notice in verse 16, his spirit was stirred. Acts 17:16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, remember, he was sent ahead to Athens, and he was there for a while. Then he left Timothy and Silas behind. Then he sends for them, and while he's waiting, his spirit is stirred. And you know, friends, a very sad thing is happening today. So many Christians today are unmoved about anything other than their own needs. You know, they go out of the way for themselves, and we make all kinds of concessions for ourselves and spend all kind of energy for ourselves, and we're concerned all about ourselves, but it doesn't. His spirit was stirred because the city was given wholly to idolatry. The whole city was nothing but idolatry. And does our spirit get stirred when we go out into the public? It should. The idolatry of Athens moved Paul. And most Christians today are too complacent about false teaching and false preaching. And we really don't care about it. And that shouldn't be that way. We need the same conviction that gripped Paul when he confronted false religion. I'm going to read a quote here from Paul Chappell in his commentary on the book of Acts. Paul went to Athens as a sightseer and became a soul winner. This famous city was a center of religion and culture, but all Paul could see was sin and superstition. One ancient writer said it was easier to find a god, small g, it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens, because the city was wholly given to idolatry. So his spirit was stirred in verse 16. His spirit was stirred, and in verse 17, his voice was heard. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So they're obviously, what does Paul always do? If there is one, he goes to the synagogue, and he's disputing with them here. He's not making much headway, and he's going every day into the marketplace, and he's meeting people. And it's interesting, probably at this time, Paul was the only Christian in this city, the only one. And the city was given wholly to idolatry. And rather than being intimidated, he spoke boldly and proclaimed the truth. Remember, he's by himself right now. His friends aren't with him. His friends are coming, but he's not there. And he spoke what was in his heart. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 6, verse 45. He spoke what was on his heart. Verse 45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So, of course, we're going to see here in a moment that there were all kinds of philosophers speaking all kinds of things. So there's a lot of talk going on. But because Paul's heart was right, what came out of his mouth was right. And what came out of all these other men's mouth was not right. So the burden of the Apostle Paul, his spirit was stirred, and his voice was heard. But notice in verse 18, the behavior of the Athenians, the behavior of the Athenians. Verse 18, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Other some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods.'" because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They were philosophers. The Athenians were philosophers and Epicureans. Interesting name, but these were followers of Epicurus, who lived from 340 to 273 BC. So he lived, you know, a couple centuries before these men, and they're following his teachings. And these people, these Epicureans, were practical atheists. In a world that in the Greek world that had so many gods, they didn't really believe in the gods. This led them to sensualism. They lived only to please the flesh. They lived only to please their flesh. And the other people were Stoics. These were followers of a man named Zeno, who lived from 360 AD to 260 BC, I'm sorry, 360 to 260 BC. And Stoic, it has to do with, the word has to do with the word porch and how he would teach them, if you will, on the porch, okay? And don't think porches like our front porches, but porches up there, you know, like in our picture. Now these men, the others were practical atheists, but these were pantheistic, okay? They believed in many, many gods and even the earth and nature. They practiced self-mastery, which led to self-righteousness and pride. So right off the bat, Paul is speaking to two groups of people that are polar opposites of each other. One group tries to live a self-righteous life, and the other group lives just to please the flesh. They'll do anything, you know. If it feels good, do it. They were both without Christ. You know, the Greeks believed all sorts of strange myths about various gods. Mars Hill is called Mars Hill because the god of Mars came down and fought some other god. I don't remember now who it was, supposedly on that place. So they called it Mars Hill. So, you know, and if any of you have studied Greek mythology and whatnot, it's weird, you know. It's weird, and they believe all kinds of weird things. But when Paul preached the resurrection of Christ, they thought he was crazy. Without Christ, friends, without Christ, no system of philosophy or reason can make any sense of the world we live in. No philosophy, no religion, nothing makes any sense other than the Lord Jesus Christ of this world. And we have to understand that. And you know, when we go out into a world that is filled with idolatry, we need to take that message of hope to a world that is lost, to a world that is lost. Point number three, verses 19 to 31, notice the belief of the Apostle Paul, the belief of the Apostle Paul. He believed that God was the Creator. We'll see that in verses 19 to 25. So Paul is brought to the here it is. I'll read it in my self-pronouncing Bible. Areopagus. There you go. Mars Hill. See where it says Mars Hill down in verse 22? That's the same exact Greek word as that word I just tried to pronounce. So Mars Hill, that's what it means. So we'll call it Mars Hill. So I don't look so stupid, even though I am. But anyway, Paul is brought to Mars Hill to question him. Look at verses 19 to 21. And they took him and brought him unto Mars Hill, saying, May we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest, is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. You imagine that? They sat around and all they did was listen to people tell stories or doctrines. And they told them. That's all they did. Philosophers, let's talk about this. And what did they solve? Nothing. Nothing at all. They didn't solve anything. And they were superstitious. Verse 22, this is an interesting word. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." This word literally means very religious. Okay? Now, not religious. We know that religion saves nobody, you know, doesn't save anybody. So their superstition, they were very religious. You know, they worshiped all of these gods, small g, they worshiped all of them. And Paul looks around and he said, "You know, you guys are very religious." And he's, remember, when Paul, notice his approach here. When Paul goes into the synagogue, he doesn't have to convince the Jewish people that God is the creator of the world. You know, but here, and he doesn't have to convince them that he's the judge of the world, and he's the ruler of the world. But Paul is introducing God to people who know nothing about the true God. So he has to start in the beginning. And here in America, in our evangelism, you know, we're to the point where we have to, when we share the gospel with people, we can't assume that they know anything about God. Little children sometimes who come to VBS don't know anything about Jesus. He's just a curse word to them, you know, and that's so sad. So the unknown God, verse 23 to 25. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar unto with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." So he is introducing to the Athenians God as the creator. And even though they were very religious, very superstitious people, they had this monument, this idol to the unknown God. You know, maybe, well, in case we forgot one, or, you know, so Paul used this as an opportunity to let them know, you know something? I want to tell you about this God. And I believe, friends, this goes right back to what we just learned about a couple of weeks ago in Romans 1. Remember that innate awareness that God puts in everybody? Turn ahead just a couple pages, Romans 1, and let's review 18 to 20. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Remember, God is trying to reveal, but man is suppressing the truth. And it says in verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So man has an innate awareness of God. And we talked about a couple of Sundays ago how that does not save anyone. But God put that in man. And God put, of course, creation all around us so that we can not only know internally, but we can see God. And we know he exists. And Paul is using this devotion, this altar to the unknown God with that inscription on it. And he's using this and saying, let me introduce you to this God you don't know, but you need to know him. You need to know him. He's the creator. And he's a spirit. You know, God is a spirit, John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He doesn't dwell in temples, he dwells within us. You know, he dwells within his people. And he doesn't, he made everybody. So God is their creator, and he's also going to tell them that God is the governor or the ruler of the world. Look at verses 26 to 29. Look at the first part of verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men. Now notice, one blood. There's only one race. And that's the human race. Okay? Everybody tells me I say the word human wrong. I don't say human. I say human. I'm from New Jersey and we say human. So, no H. You forget R's, we forget H's. So anyway, but there's only one race. He's made of one blood. But notice the diversity, though. He's made of one blood, all nations of men. So, all nations, there is diversity in culture. There is diversity in country. There is diversity in boundaries and languages. The verse goes on to say, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You ever think about this? God knew where he was going to put you and when he was going to put you on this earth. Times appointed and boundary. He knew that you would be around here in 2021 in a little town called Hill, New Hampshire, or wherever you're from. He knew that. And he set up all these boundaries. And yes, there is diversity of culture, which is a wonderful thing. But there's one race. And friends, this solves the issue that we hear every day with our government trying to divide us by race. There's only one race. Stop trying to divide us. Okay? God made it that way. God made it that way. Yes, there's different cultures, and that's wonderful. You know, some of you have come from different cultural backgrounds, and all of that is wonderful. You know, all of our foods and languages and weird accents. I was just with people from Michigan. Man, they talk funny. You know, they talk funny. They told me I talk funny. They couldn't get over how I said coffee. I said, give me a cup of coffee. What is that? I said, you know exactly what it is. You know, but anyway. But you know, all these diversities are, it's great. It's great. And then verses 27 to 29, God's common call to all men, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. So Paul is telling the people, you know, God's not far away at all. Why? He's telling them, you know, pay attention to that innate awareness of God. Pay attention to the creation all around you. God is not far at all. Seek him. Call after him. He's not one of these pieces of stone at all. You know, he created us. He's not stone, marble, whatever they made those things out of. And if some of you have seen some of those things or been over there and you see all the statues of the different gods that they worshipped. The belief of Paul, God is the creator, God is the governor, God is the Savior, verse 30 says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, this verse is very misunderstood in our world today. What in the world does it mean God winked at this ignorance? Does it mean God said, it's okay that you're ignorant, I'll let you slide? That's not at all what it means. Okay? You know, that's not at all what it means. God winked at. It means God overlooked. Okay? And it doesn't even mean that he overlooked their ignorance. Now, I want to read a quote from an English Baptist pastor and commentator. He was a Puritan. His name was John Gill. This was from a long time ago he wrote this. Now, this is that phrase, God winked at. Does not mean that he approved of or encouraged such blindness and folly as appeared among the Gentiles when they worshipped idols of gold, silver, and stone, taking them for deities. But rather the sense is he despised this and them for it, and was displeased and angry with them. And as an evidence of such contempt and indignation, he overlooked them. Okay? He overlooked them and took no notice of them and gave them no revelation to direct them, no prophets to instruct them, and left them to their stupidity and ignorance. End of quote. So, you know, when you read other verses of the Apostle Paul and you think God winked at, God overlooked it then. And Paul says that the Gentiles were outside the promises of God. Who did the prophets come to? Israel. And if one wanted to be saved, how did one find salvation? Through the nation of Israel. So God winking at them didn't mean he overlooked their sin. It meant he overlooked them and left them in their sin because they did not choose him. But now everyone, according to verse 30, is to repent because God has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. So now everyone needs to repent. And then we see that God is judge in verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now there's coming a time, friends, in the future, that God has appointed a day of judgment, and the judge will be his Son, the Lord Jesus. And God proved this by raising him from the dead. Now, of course, many things, the resurrection of Christ was because of many things. You know, because A, death could not hold him. B, God accepted the sacrifice. But another reason for the resurrection was because Jesus Christ will one day judge the earth. Because God has appointed him to be judge. Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 5, in verse 22, Jesus tells them, For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. So if we trust him today, he saves us. If we reject him today, he judges us. So we have to make sure that he's our Savior and not our judge. So notice with me the application, the end of the chapter, verse 32 to 34. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So a couple of people got saved. But some mocked. Some wanted to hear him again. And some believed. You know, friends, when we share the gospel, our ministry is to proclaim the truth. To proclaim the truth simply, compassionately, and boldly. The Lord is the one who opens the hearts. The Lord is the one who saves people. But we need to proclaim the word and let the Lord deal with the saving. So how can we face, let's go back to the very first question. How can we face our pagan culture? Will we face it in fear? Will we face it in anger and disgust? Will we allow it to make us depressed and therefore do nothing? Will we run and hide from it? Will we bury our heads in the sand? That's what a lot of people are doing. You know, they just don't want to deal with it. Nah, let somebody else deal with it. Or will we face our pagan culture? Will we face it with truth? Remember, the battle is for truth. The battle is for truth. Will we face it boldly? Will we face it compassionately? You know, you can be bold without being brash. You know, we must face it boldly, we must face it compassionately, and we must face it with the truth. Remember our motto this year: praying, proclaiming, and planting. And there's a world out there. There's a pagan world out there that needs to hear the truth, and we have the truth. So let's spread the truth. Amen? Let's pray. Father,